From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans. Message is preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for today comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 22. There fell down many slain, because the war was of God. Warrior fighting under the banner of the Lord Jesus, observe this verse with holy joy. For as it was in the days of old, so is it now. If the war be of God, the victory is sure. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh could barely muster 45,000 fighting men, and yet in their war with the Hagarites they slew men 100,000, for they cried to God in the battle, and He was entreated of them, because they put their trust in Him. The Lord saveth not by many nor by few. It is ours to go forth in Jehovah's name, if we be but a handful of men, for the Lord of hosts is with us for our captain. They did not neglect buckler and sword and bow, neither did they place their trust in these weapons. We must use all fitting means, but our confidence must rest in the Lord alone, for He is the sword and the shield of His people. The great reason of their extraordinary success lay in the fact that the war was of God. Beloved, in fighting with sin without and within, with error doctrinal or practical, with spiritual wickedness in high places or low places, with the devils and the devil's allies, you are waging Jehovah's war, and unless He Himself can be worsted, you need not fear defeat. Quail not before superior numbers. Shrink not from difficulties or impossibilities. Flinch not at wounds or death. Smite with the two-edged sword of the Spirit, and the slain shall lie in heaps. The battle is the Lord's, and He will deliver His enemies into our hands. With steadfast foot, strong hand, dauntless heart, and flaming zeal, rush to the conflict, and the hosts of evil shall fly like chaff before the gale. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Once for all the Savior paid redemption's price, when upon the cross He made the sacrifice. Hear His words of triumph sounding from the tree. Hear His shout sounding of victory. It is finished. Sins of scarlet, they shall be as snow. For the blood of Christ is stronger than the foe. He has won the battle, let us all rejoice. Praise His name, tell His fame, hear His voice. It is finished, the
Christ has died, salvation is complete. Follow to his cross and worship at his feet. Listen to his shout resounding far and near. Still it's heard, trust his word, never fear.
Though the battle rages, we may rest secure. With the King of heaven, victory is sure. Down the halls of time, his words forever ring. Hear his voice, make your choice, crown him King. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, through God's own Son. It is finished.
An indispensable part of the Christian life is daily Bible reading. If you're looking for some guidance in the study of God's Word, we're happy to offer a very helpful but brief brochure entitled, 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Prepared by several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, it will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish to call us, you may phone 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. As Dr. Cairns continues these studies in the book of Romans, he now comes to chapter 9 as he begins a message entitled, The Purpose of Grace and a Passion for Souls. In his introductory remarks, Dr. Cairns will comment on some of the controversy that has arisen concerning chapters 9 through 11. Some would say that these chapters are extraneous to Paul's teachings in the rest of the book, while others would vehemently reject what he says here altogether. As Dr. Cairns will declare, these passages are what God has said, and it is for man to accept and believe them as such. Now, Dr. Cairns will introduce a message entitled, The Purpose of Grace and a Passion for Souls.
I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Quite obviously, Romans 9 commences a new section of the epistle, a section that runs through to the end of chapter 11. Now, Romans 9, 10, and 11 form a profound passage in the Word of God, a passage that taxes the mind, the heart, and the conscience of every serious reader of Scripture. It's therefore not surprising that this passage of Scripture has engendered deep disagreements among commentators. I have to say that many of those disagreements are plainly the result of personal prejudice, people coming to the Bible with their mind made up of what they permit God to say and what they don't permit Him to say. And part of the problem that people run into in this passage is that God says something they certainly do not expect Him to say. And therefore there are many so-called commentators in Romans who just simply will not allow the Apostle Paul to mean what he says. I dismiss that type of disagreement as unworthy of our consideration. When we come to God's Word, we come to hear what the Bible says. We come to submit our minds and our wills to what God has to say. We are disciples. We are learners. We are here, as we heard in the opening prayer, to have our eyes and our ears open to the infallible truth of the eternal God. However, having said all that, there are matters of grave importance upon which good men take very differing views. When you come to this passage, the very first question that has to be resolved concerns why it is written at all, and why it is written where it is written. In other words, we've got to understand its place in relation to the rest of the book, and especially in relation to what goes immediately before it. There are many people who come and they say it's just a parenthesis. There are some, like E.W. Bullinger, one of the leading and best ever dispensationalist scholars. E.W. Bullinger says that in the earlier chapters of Romans, Paul is dealing with the subject of the salvation of Jews and Gentiles individually, whereas in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's dealing with the salvation of Jews and Gentiles dispensationally. Now, Bullinger could no doubt tell you what he means by that, but I would suggest that what he means is far from scriptural. The trouble for his theory is that when you get to Romans 11, it dramatically overthrows the dispensationalist notion that Israel and the church are eternally segregated. You can never arrive at that notion from Romans 11, as I'll try to show when we ultimately get there in the will of God. The great Martin Lloyd-Jones, perhaps the best of modern preachers on the book of Romans, as in many other things, Lloyd-Jones held that this forms a sort of a postscript to the epistle, that the epistle, as to its doctrinal content, really ends at the end of chapter 8. And you could jump from the end of chapter 8 right to the beginning of chapter 12. This is just a postscript to the doctrinal section. Many others say it's no more than an appendix to the book. There are other theories that are not worth mentioning tonight. But certainly there is this problem of the relationship that this section holds to the rest of the epistle. There are people, of course, who take a view that's so different from all that I have mentioned. I think of one scholar, and I think that there is something to be said for this. He says that this, far from being a postscript or an appendix or an afterthought or a parenthesis, this actually is the climax of the whole book. And that everything that Paul has written has been preparatory for this. And that this is a profound exposition, therefore, of everything that Paul has been saying in the chapters that precede. You can see from the difference of opinion that we have got a question, therefore, to answer. Now, I'm going to cut through all the argumentation and simply say this, that it's of the utmost importance, if you're studying the book of Romans, to see this section as an integral part of the whole book and a necessary part of this epistle. In other words, it is not a postscript that we could in some ways do without. It is not an appendix. It is of the very heart of the epistle, and it is a necessary part of the epistle. Most people take Romans 9, 10, and 11 to be a great treatise on predestination and election. And you're going to find that it has some things to say about that that may shock you. This is why so many people come to it and they will not allow God to say what he says. But perhaps I will shock you when I say it is not really a treatise on predestination and election at all. Oh, it deals with those subjects, but only as they relate to a different subject. Paul's subject here is what is called by theologians and Bible commentators a theodicy. A theodicy is a justification of God. And Paul is setting out to justify God's dealings with men, Jews and Gentiles. And he's setting out particularly to justify God's rejection of Judaism and the consequent cutting off of most of the Jewish race from saving grace. And then he's setting out to justify God's calling of the Gentiles into the place of the Jews, into the covenant people of God, which the New Testament calls the Church of Jesus Christ. So the big subject is, when God is criticized, or Paul's teaching about God is criticized on various levels and in various ways for how he treats the Jews and the Gentiles, when that happens, Paul takes up his pen to write. Now, this isn't the first time in Romans that he has mentioned God's dealings with Jews and Gentiles. You remember the key note of the whole book is Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. But verse 16 says plainly, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. In Romans chapter 2, when he's dealing particularly with the subject of judgment according to the gospel, he says again, it's the Jew first, and then it is the Gentile. In chapter 3 of Romans, Paul deals with the advantages enjoyed historically by the Jewish people, but he finishes that chapter with a ringing declaration of justification for both Jews and Gentiles by faith alone in Jesus Christ, totally apart from the works of the law. You remember that great passage? Romans 3, 28 to 31, one of the most important doctrinal statements in the Bible. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Now, the Jews would have said yes. Anybody else who wants to be rightly related to God must become a Jew, because salvation is of the Jews, and God is the God of the Jews. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law? Through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. That's how he ends chapter 3. He goes right into chapter 4 and he continues this theme by declaring that God's covenant with Abraham is a covenant of grace that includes both Jews and Gentiles. A covenant that is to be received by faith alone and is not conditioned on legal works or legal ceremonies. So this isn't the first time, therefore, Paul has been dealing with God's dealings with Jews and Gentiles in this matter of salvation. But all the statements I have mentioned still leave a lot that needed to be explained. Paul couldn't leave the matter there, and hence this section 9, 10, and 11. He couldn't do anything less than write this. Because what Paul had written in the earlier part of this epistle raised questions for every honest Jew that he had to have answers to. Leon Morris, who's a leading scholarly commentator on the book of Romans, Leon Morris put it, I think, very clearly. He said this, for his doctrine of justification and sanctification, Paul has consistently appealed to the Old Testament as sacred scripture. And in that scripture that Paul has been citing as the Word of God, the Jews appear as God's chosen people. How can he establish a system of salvation for the Gentiles on the basis of the scripture that gives a special place to the Jews? If the place of the Jews as set forth in the Old Testament does not agree with the justification that Paul sees in the Old Testament, then his position can scarcely stand. His whole argument demands an examination of the Jewish question. Let me try to put it and frame it in a slightly different way, because I think this will show you the most pressing reason of all why Paul really had to write this. Turn with me to Romans 8, and let's see how that chapter ends. From verse 28 to verse 39 in Romans chapter 8, Paul is bringing his great exposition of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in the merits of Christ alone. He's bringing that to a great conclusion. And he's ending it on a note of assurance. Verse 28 to 39 of Romans 8 is the classic passage of the Word of God on the subject of the foundation of Christian assurance. Now follow me carefully. I'm not going to go back and start preaching Romans 8. But I hope you will get this analysis in your mind. Not just because of how it's important for setting up Romans 9, but also because assurance is a matter that many people struggle with. Some of you may be struggling with it tonight. This is not some recondite little theory we're dealing with. This is the Word of God. This is going to go to the heart of what perplexes many a Christian. Normally when Christians get difficulties with assurance, they go to a minister who run them through the decision mill all over again. Well, if you're not sure, you make another decision. And 2 weeks later, you're not sure and you make another decision. I know people who have been baptized 4 or 5 times. Which is almost a blasphemy. Seeking for assurance. I've dealt with people who have been almost ready to be put into a lunatic asylum because they're looking for assurance, and all the minister can tell them is, well, I remember when you were saved, but if you're not sure, make another decision. But there is a way of assurance. There are many scriptures that deal with it, but this is the classic passage. Watch it carefully. In verses 29 and 30, Paul traces the certainty of the glorification of the people of God all the way back to God's electing grace. And I don't want to get partisan or party oriented tonight, but let me tell you that one of the blights upon the lives of God's people. One of the things that robs Christians of the solid ground of assurance in their lives is the substitution of Arminian theology for the solid teaching of the Word of God. If God is not a God in control, if God is not a God who foreknows, who predestinates, who effectually calls, who justifies, then what chance have we ever of reaching assurance that we will ever be glorified? That's how Paul is arguing. He says we're going to be glorified. Why? Because this all starts with God. And he traces this to God's eternal electing grace.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.